The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anna, very much, and morning, everyone. It's lovely to be sharing with you on this passage of Scripture, which is a bit of a surprise to me, because when I was growing up, this was one of the scariest passages that we used to have read within our church. I grew up on the Isle of Wight, and people who were passionate about encouraging world mission used to preach on this kind of passage, and when you heard the passage read, you knew what was coming. And as a young lad with, you know, perhaps far too serious disposition, I used to hear these words and be rather frightened that God might want to go, tell me to go somewhere. My aunt had gone as a missionary to Africa. I figured the worst place in the world to be sent would be China. And so I kind of listened to this rather frightened that God might be calling me. But of course, this passage is actually intended to be for everyone. And you'll know that our vicar, Richard Wilson, has brought a renewed emphasis on discipleship to the church. So if I said, be like Jesus, and you would say, become like Jesus, and brilliant. He would be really proud if he were here, I'm sure. Okay? So well done. So be like Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. But of course, this passage, if you like, gives something of the small print to that aim. And it sounds like a very unpopular activity within UK, certainly UK culture. It sounds like we're going to be asked to talk to people and tell them that they're living their lives the wrong way and they need to give up that and start coming to church. Okay? And which is probably something I don't particularly want to do. Very unpopular kind of thing to suggest. The equivalent, really, of giving up beer and cake for celery and mineral water. You know it's probably good for you, but you're really not sure you want to do it. And so Jesus seems to be saying this kind of thing. And I want to ask with you two questions. The first, what is Jesus asking of you? We're going to look at the passage. And then secondly, so what is your response? And hopefully we might allay our fears a little bit as to what we're actually being asked to do. So look in the passage in the context, of course. This comes at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. And so for some chapters, the disciples and Jesus have been in Jerusalem. Of course, that was the place of the cross and his resurrection. And now he's sending them back up to Galilee. So if you know your geography of Israel, there's Jerusalem at the south. It's obviously a slightly cartoon picture. So Jerusalem is in the south, and there up the north, just to the right of where that ship is Galilee, where Jesus was conducting most of his public ministry. He'd come down to Jerusalem for the festivals, but most of the time he was up back in Galilee. And so Jesus is telling his disciples to go back to the scene where they had had their adventures, if you like, together. And so it was evocative of amazing memories of Jesus teaching, of Jesus healing, of communities being transformed, of traveling around villages, seeing people healed of all kinds and manners of diseases, and the joy that must have accompanied that. I mean, imagine you're the breadwinner in a village, and you've been unable to function, and someone wanders in and starts announcing that your sickness is gone, and the whole family are overjoyed at what God is doing, and you think, wow. So these disciples have been participators of this. And then in the previous days, they'd had the trauma of the death of Jesus, and then the amazement of the resurrection. And the passage actually says some of them doubted, because they're not really sure whether this is really happening or not. And, you know, there's still that doubt, is this really Jesus, and is this, what's all this about? And so Jesus says, let's go back to where it all began. It's a bit like, you know, the reunion. Maybe you've been on a college or university or school reunion, and you go back to the place, and you have the memories of being there and of what it was like. And maybe that's how the disciples were feeling as they were going back to this area. And we don't know for sure. He tells them to go back to a mount, and there's some speculation that maybe Jesus is going back to actually the place where he delivered his first long sermon in Matthew's gospel, which was the Sermon on the Mount. So it's just a possibility, we don't know for sure, but that's kind of makes some kind of sense. And so they very nervously go back. It's a two-day journey, two and a half, maybe three-day journey, and they're wondering what Jesus is going to say when they get there. And he says to them, well, all authority in heaven and earth is now being given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And of course, Jesus had had authority before. They'd demonstrated that in the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons, etc. But on this occasion, Jesus is saying, well, actually, things have changed a bit, because I'm no longer just spatially in my body on the earth, but now I'm, as it were, going to be ascended to my Father. I'm going to be in the throne room of the universe. I'll have CCTV equivalent everywhere in the world, and I have authority over all things now. And because of that, anywhere you go can be a place where God's authority is known. And so he follows that up with these words that were read to us earlier. Go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups, that means baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And this phrase, go, which I, as I say, nervously thought meant having to leave the Isle of Wight to go somewhere, could mean that, of course. And, you know, maybe God is calling someone to go overseas. And that's wonderful when he does. But it's as you go is the actual implication. As you go about your daily life, make disciples. So if you're thinking, well, I don't have time for this, well, actually just in your normal routine next week could be a time where this implication could come upon your mind and heart. And so he's telling them to make disciples, and they knew what that was like. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. And remember, the word disciple could mean, in our common parlance, apprentice or student, someone who's learning from another, as an apprentice to a plumber or to a carpenter would learn the trade. There'd be a bit of classroom work, there'd be a bit of observation, and then there'd be opportunity to do some of that. So the disciples knew what that was like, to make disciples. But then he adds this phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism was something within the Jewish culture. If someone converted to Judaism, they would be baptized into Judaism. So there would be that kind of idea in their heads. But this was into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if making disciples is the command, the baptizing them and the teaching them is the way that you do it. And so let's look first then at baptizing them. As you know, baptism has been aspects of church life all down through the centuries. Within the Anglican Church and Catholic and Orthodox churches, there's baptism of babies or infants. Others were baptized as adults, and in this church we do both, depending on the circumstances. We baptized three young men on Easter Sunday. Some of you were there for that. But it's not particularly that Jesus is concerned with the mode and the timing here, but it's the fact of the baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the significant thing. It's the triune God on Trinity Sunday that we need to focus on. Baptism in the name of the Father, that God is the very best dad here on Father's Day that he can be. A loving Father who cares for us deeply, cares about our lives. In the name of Jesus, the one that we seek to follow, who's given us an example to follow, but also died on our behalf, rose gloriously from the dead. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, one just like Jesus, living within us, empowering these disciples to do his work. And that's, of course, our prayer for John Mark and Leandra, is that they know this God within their lives as they grow and develop as people. So baptizing them. And then secondly, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And is this obey word that we struggle with sometimes in our society? Obedience and obeying takes us back to school, being forced to do stuff we really didn't want to do and learn stuff that we thought was irrelevant. But Jesus is saying, well, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And perhaps, again, this idea that maybe this is the mount where the Sermon on the Mount took place is a reminder of the kind of things that Jesus is wanting his followers to live like. So what kind of things does Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, you remember the Beatitudes. How to have joy in your life, Jesus says, is to enter into God's rule and reign. How to affect society in a good way. Having an inner heart that wants to do good rather than following rules. Jesus teaches about interpersonal relationships. Anger, what to do when you fall out with someone. Staying out of lawsuits. Lust, what to do when you fancy someone you're not married to. Valuing the marriage covenant. How to respond when someone tries to take advantage of you. How to handle your enemies so you don't feel screwed up. How to give without feeling proud. And how to pray so that God rewards your prayers. How to handle money and possessions so they don't strangle you. How to live with inner peace so you don't have a care in the world. How to handle people who wind you up. How to receive all you need from God and how to spot who's on God's side and who isn't. In other words, Jesus is saying he's teaching us to live our very best lives, the kind of life which we would all want to live in our heart of hearts. This kind of living is great news for places where there's conflict and lack of forgiveness and sexual exploitation, which was highlighted by the Me Too movement, and where there's interracial disharmony and political discord and abuse of wealth and power, and where family rifts exist, and where people end up needing pills because of the pace and unpleasantness of society. Jesus is calling us to a counter-cultural society, to a way of living that blesses people and ensures that they flourish. I know none of us can do that kind of thing without being immersed in the Trinitarian life of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't have power within us to do that kind of thing. But God, by his grace, offers it to us, and as we're wise in the practices, the way we live, as we read scripture and pray and gather with God's people and worship and spend time alone with God, so we can receive the power that enables us to do these things. The sportsman goes to the gym, or sportswoman goes to the gym, in order to enable their body to be stronger, to accomplish what they're hoping to. So that when it comes to the time of competition, their body obeys what their mind is asking them to do. And Jesus is saying, teach them to obey, and enable them to be the kind of people who's living this countercultural society. That's wonderfully possible because of my coming and the coming of the Spirit. So as we reflect upon the challenge of this within our culture, perhaps we can just reflect on the fact that, yes, at one level there are disciples of Jesus, if you like, over there. And I don't know if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus this morning. But if you are, but there's disciples of Jesus in there. It's not as if there are neutral people over here. Everyone is being discipled and learning something and being influenced by someone or something and a multitude of things. My eldest son was amused. He was kind of amused. He was being teased at school for for being in a bit of a cult, because he'd happened to share the fact that he'd been to three Christian events last summer. So he'd gone to New Wine, which was a Christian festival, now going to be in Peterborough this summer. He'd taken part in the Holiday Club, and he'd gone to a thing called Soul Survive, which is a youth festival, also in Peterborough. And so they said, "You're being brainwashed." And I, with a smile on my face, I said, "Well, you should say to them, at least I know how I'm being brainwashed." Because they're all swimming in a culture, they're being influenced. It's just, everyone's assuming it's neutral, but it's not. It's the world of ideas is influencing all. And so, as we reflect upon our task, well, if we think that knowing God is valuable, and that he's the best force in the universe, if you like, he's a loving person who cares for people, and of course, it makes sense that we would at least broach the subject if it comes up, in seeking to help people to know that the God that we love and that we know. And so, what is Jesus asking of you and me this morning? Well, clearly, it's not the same for us. We're in the 21st century. We've had 2,000 years of church history, which these guys did not face, for good or for ill, of course. And so we mix in a culture where some have known a church background and school assemblies, and some haven't. Increasingly, younger people have very little understanding of the faith at all. Some have rejected it because maybe they rejected what we believe. Maybe they rejected something different. They've misunderstood. And so we come to a very different culture than these. But I do believe that the command to make disciples continues to apply and continues to be something that we need to do. Now, some of you are gifted already. You're a gifted evangelist. You get on with the task of making disciples, and God bless you. I'm less gifted in that, so I'm going to share a few thoughts on maybe how those of you who are less gifted might want to approach this. And I think the danger of any instruction on this is that you are you, and the people that you connect with are very individual and different. And so any suggestion of advice on how to go about it can come across a bit like pyramid selling or something like that. It's a bit kind of a bit cultish and a bit weird. Okay, so I hope you understand that as we go through some suggestions as to how we go about it. What is Jesus asking of you? Well, the first thing I want to suggest is that we pray. We've been encouraged in recent weeks to pray for five people, haven't we, here? Some of you have been doing that. We need to pray for God's work in the lives of people, that they might want to become disciples, that God's heart, that their hearts may be stirred. But we also need to pray for ourselves. Those of you men here have received some chocolate, but also a little verse of scripture, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and self-discipline or self-control. And we need prayer, we need power, that we might be bolder to have conversations and to share something of God's love and God's goodness. So the first thing is clearly pray. But secondly, I suggest remember. How do you think that the 12 or the 11 would have felt when Jesus gives the command to go and make disciples? Well, we know that some of them doubted. And so there'll be one or two are thinking, "Oh boy, I'm not fancying this at all." But by and large, I wonder if some of them felt that sense of adventure coming up. That this what we thought was over when our master died actually is not over. It's going to be different, but it's going to be amazing. And they're thinking back to the wonderful days in Galilee, and they're thinking, I wonder if the team could reform, and I wonder if things could be different. And I wonder if God could do those things, because Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit. So maybe we would see healings again. Maybe we would transform communities again. And so there would be a sense of excitement. Because after all, they've got, Jesus has risen. Nobody's risen. We've got that news to tell people. And forgiveness of sins, people can be forgiven and they can have peace with God. That would be good. A bit like having a kind of Lamborghini Countach in the garage. You want to take it out and drive it. Or you've got Lionel Messi on your team and you want to play football and find how surprised the opposition are. You've got Jesus on your side. This is going to be good. This could be exciting. And so I think it's important for us to remember the goodness of God and the love and grace of God as we seek to share. If we do this out of guilt, if we do this, oh, I suppose I ought to, then I've tried that and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You're better off saying almost saying nothing and just praying. But if there is that sense of, actually, this would be great for the person. I'm not sure what to say at this point, but it would be great that they'd know it. Then suddenly everything becomes possible. And if you're here this morning, you think, this is a million miles away from where I'm at. Well, there are people who are only too pleased to be happy to pray. We have a prayer team and they'd be only too pleased just to pray that you might know the grace and goodness and the Spirit of God afresh. Rekindling something in you that you may want to share the good news of the gospel. So remember, and then thirdly, I suggest we listen. Perhaps that's you're thinking, there's things I've got to say. No, just listen. That was how Jesus was. He never, in his interactions with people, he never did the same thing twice because he was listening to the needs of the people. And it's not listening in order to share. It's just listening. What's going on in your life? Tell me what matters to you. Have you had any experience of church or God? Does that mean anything to you? And listening to that, really listening. And sometimes not necessarily knowing what to say. But as you listen, you discover. Because my next point is simply to ask questions. Just to ask. So, does God mean anything to you? Have you had any experience of God or Jesus? Is it ever been to church? And if you discover that they were brought up in church but they hated it, you're going to have a different conversation to someone who's, well, I've never been. And if you're blurting stuff out without knowing where they're at, then there's very little value. And so this needs to be as natural as chatting about the weather and sport or whatever. Is that we, as naturally comes up, we talk about deeper issues. And you may not say very much the first time. And of course, some of the conversations with people you know well, and maybe you haven't brought this up before, and maybe you're a little bit embarrassed, but you can still interject it and say, I don't know if you know, but I go to a church. I don't know what that means to you, but it's great for me if you ever wanted to come along. Because my next point is to involve. This is a team sport. Making disciples is a team job. Some of us here, you could go out, you could share your faith, you could make a disciple all on your own with God's help, and that's wonderful. But most of us need the team here of other people a bit more articulate, a bit further on. And maybe this is, maybe it's church, maybe you take them to an Alpha event, maybe you take them to something else, maybe you just invite them along to a meal where there are Christians present and who knows what will happen in that conversation. Now, as I say, I don't want this to come across as pyramid selling, that's awful. It's just as you naturally go about your life, you just have in the back of your mind, maybe God would want to use me to help someone to get a bit closer to God, just a bit further on. And I'm just open for that. That's the kind of prayer that we maybe ask. Remember that this was daunting for these men. Some of them are doubting, and they're not sure. They're not spiritual combine harvesters. They're just men who've been through the trauma of seeing their master die and then risen from the dead, and they're back where they were, and they're thinking, crumbs, we've got another challenge on. But of course, this is all framed by all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then the verses at the end, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And of course, this is anticipating what we celebrated last week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would make the presence of Jesus real. And remember how wonderful it must have been for these guys to physically have Jesus with them, so you could just go and talk to him. And yet none of them are disappointed when the Holy Spirit comes, because they're thinking, actually, I could only ever be when Jesus was If I wasn't invited up the mountain with Peter, James and John, I wasn't there. But now the Holy Spirit comes with me whenever, wherever I go. And so as you invite, and as they welcomed that Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and they knew his presence with them, he gave them a boldness. And of course, most of these guys, that was a boldness that led most of them to death. With a few exceptions, most of them were martyred for their faith. Because this really meant something to them. And so, joining Jesus' mission, Jesus still leads the mission. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the invitation for us is, will you join him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the invitation you extend to us and the presence of your Spirit that goes with us as we seek to share your good news. And some of us, as we're listening here, maybe feel very awkward and nervous and thinking, oh boy, don't fancy this. And I just pray that you give courage to those. And just that sense of, yeah, you've got a place for us in the mission of Jesus. Maybe initially it's just listening better. Maybe it's asking questions. Maybe there will come a time for sharing something of our story. And for others of us, Lord, who find this very natural, we pray for the continued courage and encouragement, and for fruit for labors, fruit from conversations, fruit from invitation. And we love you, Lord, if we had a space problem here, because your church here was mixing so much better with the culture and the community and inviting folk, such that many were able to be in a place where they could indeed become disciples of Jesus. So whatever stage we're at, Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.